Well, we turn in the Word to 10 and 19, a call to persevere this morning. And it is found in that new and living way. I like to ask a few questions. Do you ever get excited about the Lord Jesus Christ? As you get excited as to your relationship to Him, do you ever share your faith with family or strangers? Does your life exhibit a new and living way? That's what we saw this morning, wasn't it, as we looked at the boxes, that there are those whose lives now exhibited a new and living way. And apparently in our materialistic age, it has not produced the happiness expected of it. For example, and sadly, in Abbotsford, B.C., this past week, I believe, the city awoke to the news that five of their teens had overdosed on opioids and were found dead. And we ask ourselves, are young people so desperate today for meaning and for life and for purpose that they give themselves over to these drugs that they must know could cost them their very lives? And this tragedy is widespread and must be the fear of every parent's heart. Many have dismissed, of course, Christianity as an option. And, of course, Christianity is not an option. It is the only way. But they dismiss Christianity as an option in their mind without answers. They claim that it is old. They claim that it has been tried and it has been found wanting. But perhaps it's more likely that it is found wanting because it really never has been tried. As you may know, the Bible, the book of Hebrews, was written by an author unknown. And it was written largely to, believe it or not, Jewish believers. They had put their faith, they had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result, they faced persecution. They faced trials that they had not expected and difficulties. And now we see that not all who put their trust in Jesus die immediately, do they? Like the thief on the cross. That the Christian life can be, as we sometimes say, through many dangers, toils, trials, and snares, I have already come. For many of these early believers, then, the difficulties were beginning to get them down. They were contemplating turning back. After all, God had given the Old Covenant. He had given the Old Testament. And the writer here to the Hebrew congregation tries to encourage them to endure and to persevere to the end. That turning back to their former life as under the old covenant, they could not escape. They could escape present persecution, but their souls would be in jeopardy. Thus the writer warns those so thinking in Hebrews 10 and 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins are left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. In other words, you can't go back. If you go back, there is no sacrifice in the old covenant that can atone for your sins. It's a powerful warning, isn't it? Powerful warning of coming into Christianity and then deciding to turn back into the world. The fact is, if the Old Testament sacrifices could not save you when the old covenant was still in force, how much less when they had received the knowledge of the truth. So the writer to the Hebrews, whomever he might be, most likely a fellow Jew who had come out of Judaism, put his faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, says to his fellow Jewish believers, endure, persevere. Keep on running the race with your eye fixed on Jesus, the author and the pioneer of your faith. And that, as it applies to the Jews, applied also to us as well. For we are, as we find in the book of Ephesians, Gentile and Jew, we are one body in Jesus Christ. And as the Jews thought that they might turn back to the old covenant to escape the persecution, then we have the same problem sometimes of being discouraged and disappointed and thinking that we could escape all of this if we turned away. I pray there's no one of that mind this morning. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, we should remind ourselves he also suffered. It's important we remind he was insulted. He suffered the contradiction of sinners. Can you imagine? He was spit upon. The Lord of glory, the King of kings, the creator of the world, and his creatures came and spit in his face. His beard was pulled and plucked out. And in John 15 and 18, Jesus reminds his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So if you're struggling, if you're finding difficulty and disappointment and doubts of filling your mind, remind yourself that in a certain sense, the world hated Jesus before you were born. And therefore, he reminds us that they will hate you because you love the Lord Jesus. So when we come to chapter 10, the author continues the theme of the book, persevere, encourages his readers not to falter. In chapter 10, we could have divided it into three parts. I'll give you the three parts, but I'm only speaking on the center part. We could divide the chapters in this, the chapter in these sections. First, forgiveness in verses 1 to 18. Second, faithfulness in verses 19 to 25. And third, fearfulness of 26 and 39, where he instructs them what happens to those who turn away. In verses 1 to 18, he reminded his readers that the Old Testament sacrifices were ineffectual because it is impossible, he says, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Well, then why were they given? Well, they were given so that the sacrifices might point to the necessity of the supreme and one and only sacrifice whereby our sins can be forgiven. The sacrifices pointed to the need of a perfect oblation. And so God prepared, as we have read in the psalm this morning, a body for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist is saying. The Lord Jesus is talking to his Father in heaven. The Son is talking to his Father in heaven. And he says, sacrifices you did not want. It's not that God did not introduce them and insist upon them in the old covenant, but that was not the end of it. It was pointing to something greater. He said, what was demanded is you have prepared a body for me. And then he says those glorious words, that thy will he has come to perform, and Jesus performed it to perfection. And so by one sacrifice, the writer to the Hebrews says, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And you notice that. He has first of all made us perfect, and then he is working within us to make us holy, to be more and more taken over in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has put it this way, and I found it helpful. The sacrifices under the old covenant brought a reminder of sin. Every time they sacrificed, it brought a reminder that somehow this was not sufficient to cover their sins. It brought a reminder of sin. But when we come to the new covenant, it reminds us that the sacrifice of Christ reminds us that our sins are remitted. And the old covenant brought a reminder of sin, not a remission of sin. So now to our text for a moment. In the light of this once-for-all sacrifice for sin, their sins and lawless acts, not only do we see they are forgiven, but I will remember them no more. Oh, that is the glory of the gospel. Are you discouraged or downcast? Are you discouraged that you have not advanced more? Are you discouraged that you stumbled again? Are you discouraged that you repeated the same thing over and over again? Oh, God says, I will remember their sins no more. Brothers, we have confidence. The writer of the Hebrews says, to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is verses 19 to 25 that we turn to now. The faithfulness, if you like. These are the verses of the faithfulness of keeping in step with the Spirit of God by a new and living way. Having experienced forgiveness of sins, we have unparalleled privileges. We have now a new and living way, a way that has been opened up to us, not the old dead way of the old covenant, but a living way, a life-giving way, a living way in the sense of being raised from spiritual death unto spiritual life, a living way in which now the Spirit of God dwells in us bodily. Now I want to pause just for a moment before we take our text and the rest of the verses. But I'd just like to pause and ask you a few questions. How goes things with you this morning? And you can be honest with me. I don't mind at all. Are you discouraged? Are you downcast? Is your Christian life surviving, if you like, on fumes? Are you running the race on a treadmill? The flower that once bloomed in paradise, is it fast fading? Well, to tell you the truth, Pastor, I may be speaking to someone or many this morning, I'm ready to quit. You know, the only thing that keeps me going is those pesky believers who would want to know why. So before you decide to leap off the cliff, listen to the writer to the Hebrew and his call to perseverance. Therefore, brothers, he says, therefore, brothers, before you go, before you leave, don't you see you belong to a band of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you see that you belong to God's family? You are a saint. You're one of the redeemed ones, one of the elect ones. Listen to me. All families will fade away, even the best families. The circle will be broken, but not the family of God. It will never be broken. Not only that, that you're loved by your family. Loved more deeply than you can ever imagine or realize. You're loved and prayed over. So now is not the time to give up or to pick up and to depart. Oh, if I could encourage you this morning. Hang tough. A threefold cord cannot be broken. In the Song of Songs, it says this of love. This, and these are the first verses here in the 19th, as we come to the 19th verse, idea of the faith and being faithful. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. So here we are, and here's the love of the saints for one another. And here's this love of God, and it's blazing, and it's burning. It's a mighty flame. It cannot be quenched. So we take brothers and sisters, And we rejoice that we belong to the family of God. We've been adopted by the Spirit into the family of God. We're called sons and daughters of the living God. And if you look at verses 19 and 25, we can divide it into three parts under the headings, a new and living way, faith, 19 and 22. Hope, verse 23. And then the third, love, in verse 24 and 25. And we'll look at those three things this morning. First, faith. We have this confidence to enter the most holy place. We read the Bible sometimes, don't we? Pass over these things. Oh, yeah. No. We have this confidence. We have this assurance. We have this certain boldness, if you like, to enter. Where under the old covenant, you would be struck dead in the moment to the most holy place. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says to his fellow Jews. We have this confidence and assurance. There are many, many places that you and I cannot enter. We cannot go. It says, forbidden, do not enter. We cannot sit in the councils of the Supreme Court. We cannot sit in the cabinet of Canada's Parliament. There are many places forbidden to us. Many places forbidden to me, but I can enter the highest court of the universe, the very throne room of God. I can enter freely. I can enter having been encouraged to do so. I can enter not in my own strength, but in the strength and the power of the Spirit of God. I have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wow. Why? Sometimes if I go into McDonald's, there's a door that says, do not enter, employees only. That's in McDonald's. That's where you get a cup of coffee. But oh, I can enter into the most holy place. Now you see, some of the reason for our discouragement, are you entering in? Are you taking advantage? Are you spending any time at all in the presence of the Lord, on your knees or sitting at your desk with your Bible open? Speak to me, Lord. Like Samuel of old, your servant hears. You see, priests in the times past, they had access to the courtyard. They could go into the holy place to perform certain functions, but only the most holy was reserved to the high priest, and then only once a year and not without blood. But I can enter into the most holy place, the most holy place. I can do what a high priest, Aaron, could not do as often as I like. I can enter in the night times. I can enter in the day times. I can enter into the most holy place because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, take advantage. Take opportunity even today to enter into that most holy place. You're discouraged, you tell me. Could I ask, are you taking advantage of this glorious privilege to enter the most holy place, have communion with God, a foretaste of the glory to come? I know some of you are. Someone has spoken to me and they've talked to me at the I've heard it not from their lips, from other lips, that we spend that hour in the morning. Well, maybe you're up and you've got to get going, but oh, you've got to take time. See, the word since or therefore, that's what he says, because your sins have been paid for, since they have been blotted out, since they have been cast behind the back of God, since they have been hurled like a millstone into the depths of the sea, since God has removed them as far as the east is from the west, and since he has promised to remember them no more. Does God have a forgetter? Yes and no. He never forgets. But when he says, I will remember them no more, he will not bring them up again. Since that is true, don't slink in. Don't enter with your tail between your legs. Yes, reverence and awe. He is God, but he is also your Father. Don't say, can I am such a sinner. and that you are, and that I am. But you enter by the blood of Jesus. You enter by the blood that was shed at Calvary. You enter by the blood that oblates and atones for our sin. Yes, there is a time to confess and to repent and to confess your guilt. Yet you need not hold back. Come with confidence, the writer says. Come with assurance. He is holy and we're sinners, yet we are to come by the blood of Jesus and are received. And are received and welcomed. Remember Esther, when Mordecai said to Esther, you have to go to Ahasuerus. You have to do what he did. You have to undo what he did, which was seal the fate of all the Jews. And she says, I just can't go into the court of such a king. If you go into the court and he doesn't show his staff, then you're struck dead instantly. And Mordecai encouraged her to go in. And when she went in, Ahasuerus saw Esther, and he stretched out his staff. As we enter into the most holy place, God is holy. He could strike us to dead, but he stretches out his staff. What is his staff? It's a staff of mercy. It is Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus. Oh, it's by a new and living way open for us. There was a curtain in the tabernacle and in the temple, wasn't there? A curtain that stood between. A curtain that said, thus far and no further. But on the cross, and following that triumphal shout of Jesus, And it wasn't just, it's finished. No. Jesus, they're not taking his life. He's giving his life. And that shout on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. The curtain in the temple is torn in two, top to bottom. The way into the holies. To the worshippers on that day must have been astonishing. No one ever looked into the Holy of Holies. No one had any idea but the high priest. Now, the curtain was open. How do we enter? We enter through the curtain, the writer says, which is his body, his flesh, his flesh. There is no other way to enter in before holy God except through the flesh, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Make me pure. Save from wrath and make me pure. It's a new and it's a living way. Yes, it's 2,000 years ago, but it's new. Someone else says, well, today it sounds like old hat to me, but it's new. No, my friend, it's always new. It's always fresh and it's always relevant. This world is old and wearing away. It's an old cloth. This world is a dying world, but we see all sorts of people trying to save a dying world, but Jesus' way is always applicable. It's always fresh. It's always new. It's always a living way. Today, thousands will pass through the flesh, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands will take the offer, repent and believe. Thousands will receive the forgiveness of sins. Thousands will be made whole new creations in Christ Jesus. They'll be made alive. They'll be made whole. They'll be made holy. They'll be translated from the old world into the new world. And how will it be done? Through the curtain. Jesus is the only door, the only way, the only gate, the only hope. We cannot come through any other way. There's the flashing angel. The flaming angel with his flashing sword. Adam and Eve, you will not enter into paradise. You will not eat of the tree of life. But now the sword of death has pierced our Savior, has pierced him to the heart. He dies of a broken heart. Jesus is the only door, the gate, the one who allows the flaming sword to silence itself in the bosom of our Lord. It's a new and it's a living way. Oh, look at verse 21. And since we have this great priest over the house of God, you have to go back, don't you? Note, this is the since number two, right? In the between the two verses, the first since, we're told that there's a new and living way that is open for us. It's there. It's open for us through the curtain of his flesh. If you're not a Christian this morning, it's there. It's open already. You don't have to open it. It's opened. Just enter in. But look at the second since there, or the therefore, now encourages to enter in. Don't say, well, that's a wonder. It's open. No, enter in. The way is no longer barred. Let us draw near to God, he says. Let us draw near to God. One of the things about the book of Hebrews is not only better than, as one of its famous words, it's always let us take advantage of these things. And then there's hesitation. Is there hesitation? Hebrews written to converted Jews. They're being oppressed by unconverted Jews, colleagues, friends, family. And they're saying, and they're asking, where is your priest? We have a priest. You need a mediator between yourself and God. Where is your priest? We have God-ordained priests in the Old Covenant. They minister and they sacrifice. You need a mediating priest. What are you doing? You need to return. You need to come under the old priesthood or you're going to perish. But the God-inspired author of Hebrews says, no, we have a great priest over the house of God. We have a priest. The Mormon knocks on your door and he says, we have a priest. Don't you just stand there dumbfounded. You say, no, I have a priest. I have the greatest priest. I have the only priest that there is today. And he's in heaven and he is interceding on my behalf. Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, great is his ability. He is able to save. There's no loose ends with this priest. He's a great priest and he saves great sinners. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Notice in verse 18, and where these have been forgiven, that is, where your sins have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. Well, they were still sacrificing for sin, but it's null and void. It's been canceled. It's been canceled. And so there's no longer sacrifice for sin. The one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to atone for all the sins of the house of God. Wow. Likewise, because Jesus is the ever-living and perfect priest, there's no need for a priestly order now. It belongs to that which is fading away. It belongs to that which is old, not the new and living we, brothers and sisters. You see, these people were under pressure to retreat. They were under pressure to go back. MacArthur paraphrases these words this way by Romans 5 and 10. And I think it's a beautiful paraphrase. He says, if his death could do so much to save me, what must his life be doing in the presence of God to keep me? Ah, we have a priest, brothers. We have a great priest. We need not men who were sinners and died. We have a priest who never sinned, and we have a priest who lives forever. Not only that, Jesus is a great priest over the house of God. He is fully equipped for all of our needs. Nothing is left undone. Nothing is missing. Nothing more need be added. We spent some time celebrating the 500th year of the Reformation, and the difference between medieval Catholicism and the Reformers. The difference was this: that the church was always adding. The church was always adding something more and something more and something more. And the Reformers came back, it's sufficient. It's a finished work. We need nothing more than Jesus Christ. Nothing more. Stop adding. Just trust. Believe. He's a great priest for all people. For the household of God. For the Jews, yes, but also for the Gentiles. The house of God is the elect. The ones Christ came to redeem. The ones chosen in eternity past, that they should be found in Christ Jesus the Lord, the great priest. All God's children from Adam to the last chosen one to enter the fold of God. He's a priest to all. But now, we are to approach. We're to enter in. We're encouraged to enter in. Don't be discouraged. Now we're to approach with sincere hearts and the full assurance of faith. That's how we're to approach, with sincere hearts. You know, it is hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard. It shouldn't be hard to believe, because I know it's true about myself. So, but it's hard to believe that anyone can come to God with an insincere heart. How's that possible? Doesn't God read hearts? Cannot he divine hypocrisy? Does he not detect the double-mindedness? Yet hypocrisy can even manifest itself in the very presence of God. That's astonishing. But I know I've done it. I know I've been double-minded. I know. Isn't it best just to come to God without one plea, except God's blood was shed for me? Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. This is me. The only thing that I have to contribute to my salvation is my sin. That's all. I have nothing else to contribute. As much as possible, we come without guile, without bargaining, without excusing, without complaining, but with some wild promise to reform once and for all. We come with a sincere heart in the full assurance of faith and trust. Matthew Henry said, with faith growing up to a full persuasion that when we come to God in Christ, we shall have audience and acceptance. James 1:6, but he who asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. We are to come in the full assurance of faith. Well, just quickly, two things that I'm anxious to leave with you. I'm going to skip the cleansing of the conscience, but we come as those whose conscience are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We're reminded that there was washing, ceremonial washing in the Old Testament. And the washing here, he's saying, is the washing of the new life in Jesus Christ. But there's hope. See, the first few verses, faith. New and living way, full assurance of faith. But what about this in the verse, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. You got to imagine being back then challenged daily because of your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Such challenges might be hurled your way. People no longer buy at your store. Look at what you're doing to your family. Your friends have left you. You have spent time in jail. What advantage? Where is your God? Why doesn't he protect you? Why doesn't he keep you? You're being punished. Don't you see you're punished by God because you've left the old covenant and you've left the old ways for this new, but it's not a living way. You're dying daily. And what does the writer reply? Hold, he says, unswervingly. Hold fast to the hope. We live in the now, don't you see? But not yet. The not yet is still to come. He says, keep it before your eyes. Look, as it were, ahead of yourself and the hope that we profess. This is a hope that is certain to be fulfilled. Many things in your life, many things in my life, I hoped for, but I have never realized them. I have hoped for them. I have been disappointed. I have fought for them. I have worked for them, but in the end, they were spoiled. My hope was not realized, but here is a hope that will be fulfilled above and beyond anything we might imagine or ask, because God is faithful. God is faithful. All of his promises will come to pass. He cannot lie. He has the power to bring them to pass. And so he says, go on persevering. Go on trusting. Go on hoping, for the promises that have been given to you in Christ Jesus will be fulfilled in Christ Jesus above anything that you might imagine or think. Think on that. Unimaginable. The life that is yet to come. Don't be surprised because we're in the now. We're not in the not yet. But Jesus is coming as has been promised. I read of a little boy, maybe he was in his early teens, and his father said, I have to go for a few minutes. I'll be gone for half an hour. I'll be back to pick you up. And so off he drove. And unfortunately for the father, there was a breakdown of the car, and he couldn't get back to his son. And 5 hours passed before he finally came back to where he had left his son. And there was his son. And his son was standing there, rocking back and forth on his toes and heels. And he ran up to his boy and he hugged his boy. He said, I'm so sorry, son. The car broke down. I couldn't get back. How is it that you're still here? And he said, because you told me that you would return. Jesus has told us he will return. Endure. And then in that full assurance of faith, enduring in a hope that is sure and certain. So we see now the faith, we see the hope, and just one third thing, the love. Let us consider, you see, how we may spur one another on to love and to good deeds. Have you ever sat down and considered that? Ever ask yourself, how can I spur my fellow saints on to love and good deeds? Well, I can see an example here this morning. You see those boxes back there? I think Pedro and Gloria, they don't want me to talk about them. Okay, the church, right? They said, why don't we do this? That spurred us on, didn't it? And now we're seeing the fruit of it. At first, I was skeptical, you know, Christmas boxes, come on. But God's using it. How else can we spur one another on to love and good deeds? You know, the fellow jumps on the horse and he's got spurs in his boots, and as he digs it in the side of the horse, come on, let's go. He said, what if you come to church and it's always complaining and always dissatisfaction and always put down people and where's the encouragement? Where's the spurring on to love and good deeds? That's what we're about, to help our brother and there he is with maybe doubts, or maybe he sinned and fallen, and how can I come alongside and walk with my fellow pilgrim? How can I spur others by doing deeds of love and service by example, and not by word only? By bearing the burdens of others and weeping when they weep and rejoicing when they rejoice. Oh, when they see your deeds, they're spurred to do likewise. Notice, let us. Brothers, he said, persevere, let us. Don't give up. He says, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so my final thought in the text that has been given to me, I hope by the Spirit of God for the edification of the saints and your encouragement this morning, because I do want to encourage you. Maybe I've failed, but I want to encourage you to keep running that race. Keep your eye fixed on the goal. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your feet in the narrow way. Don't turn to the left or turn to the right. Always, always on the narrow path that leads to life eternal. But here we are as another let us. Let us not give up meeting together. Don't you see what was happening? Put yourself in their shoes. They go to their meeting place. It wouldn't be a church like this. It would be a home. And on their way, they would be shunned by others. And maybe mobs would jostle them, and they would shout at them, and they would spit at them. And some of them were saying, it's not worth it. We're just going to stay home this Sunday. I'm not going through that mob again. And he says, don't do that. Would you be here today if you had to go through a mob? Some churches in North America have to go through mobs today. You had to fight your way through a throng, and they're spitting on you and jostling you and poking you. It might be good for us. Boy, it might be just the thing to put some fiber in our faith, that our faith really is worth something. I don't ask for it, but he's saying, don't give up meeting with one another. There's a pastor, he saw his parishioner. Men have been going to church for years. You miss one Sunday, two Sundays, three Sundays. So after the evening service, he went over to the man's house as a member of the church, and he found the man sitting in a rocking chair, and he had the fire in the fireplace going, and maybe you've heard the story before. He was rocking there, and the preacher came in, and he took a chair and he pulled it up to the fireplace, and for a long time they said nothing to each other. They just looked into the fire. And then after a time, the preacher took one of the forks, and he took an ember and he laid it on the tile, and they watched it as it burned, and then they watched it as it glowed, and they watched as it got colder and colder and colder, and then went out. He didn't have to say any more. The next Sunday, the parishioner was back in the congregation. We need each other. We need the support of each other. We need the love of each other. We need the examples of faith. So run the race, because you're not just running it for yourself. You're running it for others. Others are watching you. They are watching you. You might not believe, but they're watching you, whether you're running the race. Your eye fixed upon Jesus. Brothers, I wanted to encourage you this morning. It is given to here to persevere because, O Lord, the promises are being fulfilled and the promises are yet to come. I was reading once again, and I close with old John Bunyan. I hope that you someday pick up the book Pilgrim's Progress and read through. I've been reading through again for second, third, I forget. Along with the Bible, it's the most precious of all books upon the table. And you remember old Bunyan, he leaves with his pack on his back and he comes to the wicket gate and he enters through the wicket gate and he comes to the cross and the pack falls off his back and rolls into the tomb and he says, I saw it no more. Oh, I saw it no more. There go my sins into the tomb of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he has his adventures. Like I said, not everybody dies instantly after they're saved. And we see he comes to the house interpreter. And the house interpreter, by the way, if you're reading the book, is the church. And, of course, there's the interpreter there. And he's the pastor. And he's explaining the Word of God and the newfound faith that Bunyan had. And as he's preaching and teaching to him, the day goes on. And Bunyan is tired. And they take him to a certain room. And he rests that night in that room. And then when he wakes up, he looks out the window. And there, way off in the distance, is Delectable Mountains. That's his goal. Delectable Mountains. And there's the city of God, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see it there? And Bunyan gets a vision of that which is to come. And then after that, of course, as you read Bunyan, he's got to go down into the valley of humiliation and he fights Apollyon, the devil there, and by the sword he defeats Apollyon. And then, of course, he gets caught up in doubts and he finds himself in Despair Castle and that terrible giant of despair. And he spends some time there until he picks up the Word of God again and the gate opens. And then, of course, he's got to go through Vanity Fair, which is the world, and there's persecution. I think his brother Faith, faithful pilgrim, he gets killed, and then comes that awesome day when finally he reaches the Jordan River. And I went by the graveyard the other day with my wife, drove by, and I looked at it. I didn't say anything to my wife, but I raised my fist and I said, I know you're waiting for me. Right? And I know you got all the time in the world. And I got to come to the River Jordan, and you've got to come to the River Jordan. And it's a cold and sullen river. But there Bunyan sees, coming from that glorious, glorious vision that he had, coming from the city of God, comes the angels to meet him. And he crosses over the Jordan, and they carry him into the city. And there are the portals, if you like, and the gate is all made of pearl, and all of the beautiful jasper and amethyst and rubies. And there's the streets paved with gold, and there are all the saints. And they're clothed in white garments, and they have palm trees in their hand, and they're singing Hosanna to the Son of David, and you're hearing such music as you never hear on this earth or never will. And they welcome old Bunyan right into through the gates. Oh, it's so glorious that there's the throne room of God, and there's the river that flows from the throne room of God, and there's the trees at each side of the river, and there's the leaves for the healing of the nation. Glorious picture. Brothers, it's worth running for. It's worth living for. And sometimes living for is harder than dying for, but it is worth dying for. Persevere. Run the race. The glory is to come. It's set before us. There's a crown for those who run the race. And there, in the city of gold, we will spend eternity lost in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And spend eternity in the fellowship of the saints where there is no discouraging word. Where there is no nasty thoughts. How can that be? We're so used to it. But that's what heaven. Listen, there'll be, you'll be in white robes, and there'll be no sergeant's stripes. We'll all be the same, brothers and sisters in Jesus. And there on the throne, there's one. Oh, you think you can see, and like jasper, but you're not certain. And there you see the Lamb of God seated upon the throne as though slain. And you see Jesus Christ, and you behold, as Jesus said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Brothers and sisters, run the race. Pick it up. Pick it up now. Don't falter. Don't fade. Get off the treadmill and really run the race. Because there's glory, glory coming. It's coming down the pike because God is faithful and He will do it. I plead with you. I plead with you. Don't give up meeting together. Spur one another on with deeds of love and mercy. So that when you enter, like Bunyan of old, there'll be a band of angels waiting for you there. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you. Help us, Lord. We're weak. We're frail. There are doubts. And, O Lord, there are struggles with the flesh and the world and sin. But, O Lord, may we be encouraged this morning not to give up, not to depart that narrow way, not to turn to the right or the left or be dissuaded by anything in our life or the life of others that should dissuade us from running the race. Like John Bunyan, O Lord, of old, when they asked him to come back, he put his finger in his ears and shouted, "Life, life, life!" Oh, Lord, that's our plea. Whether it be Christian, who means well, or whether it be, oh God, the world, we put our fingers, oh God, in our ears and we cry, "Lord, we want life. We want that new and living way. Oh, Lord God, give us life today. Oh, make our faith, oh God, a burning faith. Make our faith the faith we want to share with others, even if they despise and spit in our face. It matters not, Lord. Because the glory, glory is yet to come. Amen.